prayer. And I don't think I need to tell this group just how important prayer is. Would you agree that prayer is an important part of our lives as Christians? Sure. I have considered prayer to be an umbilical cord, if you will, between us and God. It's our lifeline. If you cut that cord, we're going to struggle. If we continue in prayer and we stay connected to God, I tell you what, our lives change, and they change for the better. We get to know Him more. We get to hear His heart more, the whole deal. And so God is calling us then to be men and women of prayer. That's a call for every follower of Jesus on the face of the planet. It's not something you have to pray about either. You know how sometimes you face things in life and you say, hey, I want to pray about that. You don't have to pray about this. Oh, God, do you want me to pray? He's already answered that in His word. Jesus even started the Lord's Prayer by saying, this is how you should pray. The assumption is that we as followers of Jesus would be men and women of prayer. Well, today we're going to take a look at a specific prayer in Romans chapter 10. Before you turn there, let me kind of lead up to it. When you look at many of the prayers in the Bible, especially the prayers of the Apostle Paul, they're kind of general in nature. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Paul is praying for specific things when he prays, specific people, specific congregations. But the things that he's praying for, any one of us could be praying for, ourselves, others, churches, the body of Christ throughout the world, those prayers are general in feel. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that God would send forth His Spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know Him better. Well, he's praying that for the Ephesians. We can pray that for each other, right? And I think that's one of the greatest prayers there is in the entire Bible. God, send forth Your Spirit that we would know You better. Matter of fact, I've prayed that for my family and for this church and other churches that I've been a part of many, 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 many times. Tonight, we're going to look at a prayer that's not as general. It's actually very, very specific. It's the prayer that we're going to look at here, Romans chapter 10. And in this prayer, Paul is praying for the people of Israel to be saved. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Got them up on the overhead like we normally do. Got a lot of scriptures here today. So if you're a note taker, get your pen or your pencil ready, because I'm going to be throwing a lot of things out at you tonight. Okay, maybe. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Let's go ahead and pray again. Lord, this is Your word. We know that Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever because You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that Your word does not come back void, but it accomplishes what You set out to do. So again, Lord, give us eyes that see, give us ears that hear, all that You would be speaking to us tonight by Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I guess another way to say it is give us wisdom. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's the prayer. And before we get into this, let's give a little background. Paul himself was an Israelite, meaning he was Jewish. And you see this clearly in Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to have this on the overhead, but if you want to write it down in your notes, that's fine. In Philippians 3, we see that Paul was Jewish by birth, born into the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He considered himself a Hebrew's Hebrew. You know what that means? That means that Paul was sold out for the law of Moses. He was sold out for his faith, if you will. Not only that, but he was also a Pharisee. Anyone in here ever hear the term Pharisee? I figure we probably all have many, many times over the years. The Pharisees were a religious society of Jews who claimed highest faithfulness in keeping the law of Moses. So if you were a Pharisee, you really were a Hebrew's Hebrew, you were totally sold out for God and for the law of Moses. This was Paul. Not to mention that we see in Acts chapter 22, he was also a student of a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee who just so happened to be a great teacher and a leading authority in Israel. So what do we got? Paul is Jewish by birth. He's Jewish in practice. And he was very zealous towards God and for God. That's Paul. Now, let's take a look at Israel, and we'll see why Paul was praying for them. And I believe by the end of this study tonight, you'll see that he was praying for them passionately. I don't know this for a fact, but when you read through some of the scriptures, this could be Paul's greatest passion, his greatest desire to see Israel saved. But let's first take a look at Israel. Israel, of which Paul was a part, out of all the nations of the world, was God's chosen nation, his chosen people. You see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let's put that up on the overhead. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. It's clear. Israel was chosen, called by God to be his own people. You see this as early on as God's dealing with Abram, also known as Abraham, who was the great forefather of Israel. Take a look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Of course, that's the nation of Israel. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Take a look at Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7 as well. When Abram was 99 years old, anybody imagine being 99? You're 99 already. Ralph's 99. Larry's pretty close too. Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, Israel, after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Paul was Jewish. Israel was God's chosen people. Now, let's take a second here to look at Jesus. Jesus is Israel's king and Messiah. Take a look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. How about Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. One of my favorite prophecies there is. It is so vivid. It's pretty incredible. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This prophecy, of course, was fulfilled directly during the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. How about Matthew 27, verse 11? Told you I was throwing a lot of scripture at you. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, point blank, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. I am the king of the Jews. And then finally, Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. When he, meaning King Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here, the chief priests, the scribes, are quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It is clear from the prophets of the Old Testament to the fulfillment in the New Testament that Jesus is King and Messiah of Israel. Plus, Jesus himself was Jewish. You all knew that, right? Yeah. His mother was Mary. And you can trace his ancestry all the way back to King David. And if you remember, the prophet said that it will be a righteous branch of David, that's Messiah. You can trace his ancestry all the way back to Abraham. Just take a look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and you'll see it right there in the Bible. Jesus was Jewish. And so Jesus, Israel's king and Messiah, came to forge a new covenant with Israel, an everlasting covenant that would be written upon their hearts. Take a look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Notice the phrase new covenant. If you have a new covenant, what does that mean you need to have had first? An old covenant. And the old covenant is made clear both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The old covenant was a covenant that God made with Israel, and it was a covenant of the law of Moses. And it was entered into by circumcision. So the old covenant is a covenant of law. The covenant was good. The law was great. But it wasn't enough, because ultimately the law condemns you. No one, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not, can uphold the law perfectly. And therefore you're condemned. It's a great covenant. But ultimately, it was not God's full plan. Still, if there's an old covenant, now we got a new covenant. And the new covenant was made with, Israel. The old covenant was made with Israel, no other nation. The new covenant was made with Israel, no other nation. and it would be an everlasting covenant, and it would be a covenant not of law, but of the very blood of Messiah Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Stay with me here because there's a point to all this. We're going somewhere, see. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. There it is. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first or the old covenant. And then finally, one other one here from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The old covenant, covenant of law, entered into by circumcision. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, the very blood of Jesus shed on the cross, and it's entered into by faith. You see? That's the new covenant, and the new covenant that God made with Israel would bring salvation to the people, Israel. Therefore, although we know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, every nation, every race, every color, we know that's true. He still came to his people, Israel, first, the chosen people of God. For instance, take a look at where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And I'm not talking about Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. He was born in Bethlehem in Judea. You see this fact played out in his ministry on earth as well. You know that when Jesus ministered, he ministered to Jews. Very few people were non-Jewish that Jesus ever ministered to personally. The vast majority, I don't know, 99.8%, I don't know what the number is, were Jewish. Jesus ministered to the Jews. His apostles, his disciples that followed him, guess what? They were all Jewish. And then when you take a look at the first 9 chapters of Acts, everyone who was following Christ was basically Jewish. Wow, that's what, more than a third of the book of Acts. And not only in Jesus' life, in the life of his first disciples and apostles, but Paul's life and teaching reflect this fact as well. Take a look at Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So yeah, salvation is for everyone. But we see Paul carrying on what Jesus was doing. Jesus came to the Jews first. Paul, in his teaching, shows the same thing. It wasn't just his teaching, it was also his lifestyle. Take a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Listen, when Paul took the gospel to a new area, a new city, he didn't go first to the Gentiles. He went first, as was his custom, to the Jewish synagogues. Paul ministered to the Jew first. Now, here's the thing. When you take a look at Jesus' ministry, you take a look at the ministry of the apostles, Peter, James, John, those types of folks. When you take a look at Paul's ministry, many in Israel believed. Remember the day of Pentecost? Yeah, it was a high holy feast day for Israel. And Jews from all over the Roman Empire descended upon Jerusalem, where there's 120 people in the upper room. By the way, they're all Jewish. And they're seeking the Lord's face. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that group of people. And I tell you what, a party started. Tongues of fire appeared over their heads. They began to speak in other tongues and languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And eventually the party came out the house and out into the streets. And people, Jews, heard their fellow Jews speaking in their own native tongues. What's going on here? Oh, they're drunk, some said. Others said, no, this is something different. So Peter, under the anointing and leadership of the Holy Spirit, stands up. He preaches a sermon. 3,000 people right there got saved. It's crazy stuff, right? That's the power of God. Guess what? They're all Jewish. Later on, the Bible says in the book of Acts that 3,000 members of this new growing church became 5,000. They're all Jewish. If you read Acts chapter 21, verse 20, it says that thousands, including many priests, put their faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Some believe that the word thousands is better translated as tens of thousands. Tens of thousands of Jews put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. Tens of thousands of Jews, including leadership in the priesthood, accepted the new covenant, the covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah so many years ago. They came into relationship with their God, with their King, with their Messiah. But many Israelites did not believe. Instead, they rejected their King and they rejected their Messiah. Which brings us all the way back now to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And it also gives us an understanding as to why Paul was praying for them so passionately. Paul was Jewish. Israel was God's chosen people. Jesus was their King and their Messiah. He still is, by the way. And he brought a new covenant, a covenant of blood for his people. Many accepted, many rejected. And in these verses in Romans chapter 10, Paul is speaking of those Jews. He's praying for those Jews who rejected Christ. I'm sure he prayed for his fellow brothers and sisters who received Jesus. But in this case, he's praying for those who rejected him as Lord, as Savior, as King, as Messiah. And it's an interesting thing here that Paul says, because these Jews who rejected Christ had great zeal for God. They were zealous for him. They were, maybe they'd consider themselves the same way Paul did, Hebrews, Hebrews, right? Take a look at verse 2 again, Romans chapter 10. For I, Paul, can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is based not on knowledge. In other words, they didn't know what they were doing. It reminds me of when Jesus walked on the earth. You remember he started his ministry probably around 30 years of age. And many times I think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the religious leaders of Israel. These are the ones who would preach the Old Testament. They preach the word. And Jesus appears, and he's standing before them. Probably not a whole lot different than I'm standing before you. And they couldn't even notice him. They didn't even recognize him. The God whom they claimed to worship appeared right in front of their face. And they killed him. And they killed him because they thought they were doing God a favor. Now look, at that time they probably didn't understand the Trinity. Like we understand the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Obviously, they thought they were serving the Father, and they killed this masquerader, this liar, another false Messiah. In the days of Jesus, and even after the days of Jesus, many false messiahs rose up, right? They thought Jesus was just one of them. So here they are. They have knowledge, but it's, or they have zeal, but it's not based on knowledge. They don't really know what's going on. They don't understand what's happening. It really does remind me of Paul. I mentioned it before, but take a look. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul's talking about himself here. I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This was Paul. He knew what was going on with these Jews who had rejected Jesus because he was in their shoes once. He had the same zeal, but he missed it until one day, if you remember, he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, what would you do if Jesus appeared to you like that? Seriously. We'd sit here and, you know, we'd get all spiritual. Oh, I'd praise the Lord. Did you ever praise the Lord like that? Praise the Lord. Now, if you praise the Lord like that, you'll never forget it. I'm going to say it. There's a comedian named Tim Hawkins. Anybody know Tim Hawkins? He's hysterical. He's a Christian comedian. The minute I hear the man speak, I start laughing. I sometimes laugh so hard I cry. Well, he did, and it's terrible because poor Wendy now has a hard time. He did a skit, basically, a routine on different ways of worship by raising your hands. All right. And he starts, he says, you ever go, he was at a church, and I don't know what kind of church it was, and basically he asks the people in the audience, he says, how many of you go to a hand-raising church? And a bunch of them, I guess, raise their hands. He says, some people who don't go to a hand-raising church, they get nervous. Well, let me tell you the different types. He says, if you're nervous a little bit, just start low like this. Worship God. Yes, Lord. Get it higher. And he calls them goalposts and all these things, you know. Both hands raised to the Lord. Oh, mercy. It makes me laugh just thinking about it. Now, poor Wendy can't worship anymore. She raises her hand and she's like, oh, my goodness, I'm like one of those people Tim Hawkins talked about. That's it. Look how that works. Oh. Anyway, Paul has this zeal. He had this zeal for God. But it wasn't based on knowledge. He was rejecting Jesus. And that's exactly what these folks were doing as well. And the knowledge they were basing it on was a knowledge that righteousness comes from God. It was a righteousness that did not come from God. It's a righteousness that they themselves can earn. It was a righteousness by keeping the law, in other words. And we know that you can't be righteous by keeping the law. Why? Because no one can keep the law fully. And Jesus said, the New Testament says, that if you break the law in just one place, you've broken the whole thing. Take a look at Romans 10, verses 2 and 3 again. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So here they are, they're trying to be the best person they could be by keeping the law of Moses. The whole time they're condemned by the law of Moses because they're sinners. And in the process, they're actually not submitting to God. They're rejecting God's way to righteousness. The very blood of Jesus, the new covenant, they've rejected it. And when you reject Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish by birth, you're rejecting your inheritance. You're rejecting eternity. You're rejecting forgiveness. And just like any Gentile who rejects Jesus, you're cut off. See? Separated from God, ending in destruction and eternal judgment. Okay? Do you see why Paul was so zealous and had such a heart, was so passionate to see his people Israel to know Christ. If they don't, they're done. The book of Hebrews was a letter written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. Now, the truths in it apply to all of us, whether you're Jewish or not. But it was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to walk away from their faith in Christ and, guess what, go back to the law of Moses. And the temptation was getting so hard that they were actually considering it because people were persecuting them. The temptation to leave came because of persecution. And, you know, you can understand if your family is at risk, if you're being ostracized, all of these types of things, I can see why they'd want to get away from the persecution and live a normal life again. But the key here is they were being tempted to walk away from Jesus, the new covenant, and go back to the old. Well, the old covenant can't save you. If you go back to the old covenant, now you're going back to your sin. Does that make sense? Yeah. So Paul is zealous. He's passionate for Israel. And to prove how passionate he really was to see them saved, take a look at what he says here in Romans 9, verses 2 through 4. This gives you a real deep insight into Paul's heart. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Jesus came for them. And they rejected him. And Paul felt it so strongly that he says he was willing to be cut off from God and completely cursed if it would save Israel. You see how badly he wanted to see them saved? Yeah. I remember, I was the first, if you don't know, I may have shared this before, but I was the first Christian in my family. I was raised Methodist. My mom was Methodist for, well, probably since the time she was born. My dad was raised Catholic, but was totally non-practicing at the time. Therefore, I went to Methodist churches. And I have great memories of the church in Staten Island, Faith United Methodist, not far from Richmond Avenue, I believe. And I'd go with my grandparents, my mom. Thing is, though, my grandparents very well may have known Jesus, but my mother didn't. It was just something she did because she was raised that way. She's an American, whatever it might have been. Years later, I put my faith in Jesus. And I knew that nobody else in my family, and there's only three others, my dad, my mom, and my brother, knew Christ. It broke me. I'd fall on my face. I'd pray my guts out for them until one by one, each put their lives in the hands of Christ. So I'm very thankful. And by the way, God answers prayer. Okay? And if you're praying for loved ones, if you're praying for friends, if you're praying for our community, don't give up because God is moving. It might take a while, but God moves. It took years of me praying and seeking God's face on behalf of my family before they started coming into Jesus. So don't give up, okay? Just encourage you that way. Don't give up. So I understand, and maybe you do too, a little bit of how Paul feels. That passion, that zeal to see people come to know Jesus. For him, it was his fellow Jews. He's willing to be cursed and cut off from God. Of course, Paul knew that that wouldn't do anything. You could curse him. You could cut him off from God. You could cut off his arms, cut off his legs. That's not going to make Jewish people come to Jesus. You can only come to Jesus through faith in Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's the blood of Jesus. So he did the best thing he could. He shared with them the gospel when he came to a city, and of course he prayed for them. That's what Paul did. I gave you a lot of stuff there. I want to give you background, though, so that we understood a little bit of what Paul was going through and why he was praying so hard for Israel. But we're faced with a question. What does this have to do with us? I would assume that most of us in here are not Jewish. Anyone in here Jewish or have any in your ancestry? Okay. I supposedly have a little bit. It's kind of a funny story. It's on my dad's side. And it's supposedly this big secret. And if I remember the story right, it was like my Aunt Florence or somebody was on her deathbed and told my Aunt Sue or somebody in the family, do you know that we have Jew in us? So my Aunt Sue, I think, comes up to my dad and says, did you know that supposedly we're Jewish? And my dad's like, yeah, I knew that. And she's like, how did you know that? Well, my grandfather told him years earlier. I don't know. It's just a funny story to me. It's like this big secret. And somehow, some way, my dad knows it, right? Out of all the people, my dad knows it. So I may have a little bit of Israel in my background. I don't know how much. It would make sense because my father's family comes directly from Poland. A lot of German, Polish Jews in Northeast Europe in that time. Either way, the vast majority of me is non-Jewish. The vast majority of us is non-Jewish, which means, as a whole, we're really not in the same position as Paul. Maybe we don't have quite the same zeal because they're not our brothers and sisters. Well, I'll tell you this. It doesn't really matter if we're Jewish or not. As disciples of Christ, we need to be praying for the salvation of the people of Israel. Okay? Let me give you a couple scriptures. If you want to write them down, write them down. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. This is very general, but this prayer would obviously include Israel. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for how many people? All people. Guess what? That includes the Jews. So we need to be praying for Israel just like we would pray for our community, just like we would pray for loved ones. We would pray for other nations. We need to be praying for Israel. Let's go back, though, to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and see how serious this really is. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Now look at this. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I don't want you to gloss over that scripture as something old and dated. It is old. It goes back to, you know, the days of Abraham, thousands of years ago, but it's not dated. What God said here to Abram still holds true today. There are those who will curse Israel. And if they do that, they themselves will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. That's something else. And here's another one for you. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love the city prosper. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. And for us as New Testament believers who have been invited, As non-Jews, we've been invited into the new covenant. Think about it. The new covenant God made with Israel. We're invited into that covenant. We have an obligation, and may God give us a heart to be praying for Israel, that their eyes would be opened. They would come to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Unfortunately, when you look down through history, anti-Semitism has been a huge part of the church. Names that you would think, oh, they'd never be anti-Semite. Martin Luther, at one point, railed against the Jews. Now, I've heard from other Jewish believers and pastors that at the end of his life, he recanted and repented of that. So praise God if that's true. But Martin Luther, the great father of the Protestant Reformation, at least one point in his life, seems to have been anti-Semitic. Wow. And instead of the church being a blessing for the Jew and for Israel, we have turned them off in many ways from the gospel of Jesus because we've treated them so harshly. That's not God's plan. First of all, forget about Israel being God's chosen people. Forget about that. Just put that to the side for a second. Does God want us to treat anyone like that? No. He doesn't want us to treat anybody like that. And yet, we were doing that as an organization, if you will. In parts, throughout the last 2,000 years, we were doing that to Israel, God's chosen people. We are in with God. We are in His family. We are heaven bound because of a Jew. His name is Jesus. I think you've met Him before. Yeah. I am very, very happy to be a part of the Assemblies of God in this area because the Assemblies of God takes it very seriously in praying for and reaching Jewish people. Jeff Friedman. Anybody know that name, Rabbi Jeff Friedman? Some of you do. He was, for a long time, the head of Jacob's Hope, an arm of Assemblies of God World Missions. And he's now got another missions work that he is doing. And throughout the years, I've gotten to know him. We have supported him. As a matter of fact, I've brought support to him in the two previous churches I was at. I think we've supported him before I even got here. And I just think it's such a blessing to be pouring into Jacob's Hope, which we are still doing, even though it's got new leadership. It's such a great thing to do because they are ministering directly to Jews in Israel and throughout the world. That's the heart of the Assemblies of God. And that's the heart of the Word of God. Listen, the Bible talks about how the age of the Gentiles will come to an end. And eventually the Jews in mass will come to their Messiah, Yeshua. I don't know when that's going to happen. I've heard it said that it's starting to happen now. There is a real move happening amongst Jewish people. And that's something to rejoice in. That's something to give praise to God for. Not because the Jewish people are better than non-Jews. God didn't choose them because they were holier than thou. My goodness, if you look at their history, you'll realize that's far from the truth. Even the great men of God that were Jewish were not holier than thou. Abraham, the father of Israel, he is a liar, protecting his own skin. Jacob, his grandson, a deceiver. Judah, Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah was a heinous man. Now, God redeemed him. It's one of the great stories of grace in the entire Bible. But when you look at Judah, the man Judah, the tribe of Judah, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, you would not want your daughter anywhere near the guy. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near the guy either, and I'm not even a daughter. See how that works? Heinous, heinous people. King David, greatest king Israel ever had. Sleeps with Bathsheba, kills her husband, covers it up. I mean, how many commandments do you want to break in like a 6-month period? I don't know. It's not because Jewish is all that. It's just simply God had a plan. God had a plan. And he invited Abraham to be his own. And Abraham said, okay. He was credited to him as righteousness. And out of Abraham came Israel. I'll tell you one other thing, too. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But when Israel got their land back, that's an eye-opener. Okay? And that happened back in the late 1940s. So I don't know about you, but we're closer to the return of Jesus than ever before because Israel has its land back. The idea of anti-Semitism in the church should make us nauseous, just as any sin in the church should make us nauseous. And God is calling us to pray for Israel. So what I would like to do, Tim, if you could put on some music in the background for us. I'm going to bring the lights down low. See that? I love this thing. This makes me so happy. That's right. Now it's not blinding your eyes, right? No sleeping, Ellie. Okay? I would like to take the next 5 to 10 minutes. We're ending a little early here tonight. I want to take the next 5 to 10 minutes. And then if you have children with Pastor Caleb or youth with Pastor Josh, and we end a little earlier than normal, let them go for a bit. Hang out here, fellowship with each other, like each other, talk to each other. You know, that's good stuff for the church. But let's take 5 to 10 minutes and intercede and pray for the salvation of Israel. Can we do that? Feel free to kneel down at your seat. Pace around the sides of the church. I'm a pacer when I pray. Stand, sit, however you want to do it. No falling asleep with the lights down low. We're going to pray and intercede for Israel. Sound good? And then what we'll do is I'll come back and we'll close in prayer together.